The wise man built his house on the rock. So our gospel teaches us today that when David and Natan finally buy their own house, they should get a good house inspector to make sure they have a firm foundation. So don't say you didn't learn anything practical at church today. So what is the rock to which this gospel refers to if it goes beyond a firm foundation for our physical house? Well, if you figured how things work in the church, like the little boy did at the children's sermons at the church I used to attend where my in-laws went, he knew the answer to every question that the pastor asked was Jesus. And he was always right. And so we know that, of course, Jesus is the rock. And, of course, those who go to church are likely to confess this. But our gospel also says that there are those who say, "Lord, Lord," and have not built their house on such a foundation. So where do we find a firm foundation? Where do we find a firm foundation, especially for marriage? Well, you may have heard the statistics that marriage in this modern world is not a very reliable bet. About 50%, in some contexts, even lower, right? Fail. And actually, you may have heard the statistic, which I heard in seminary, a poll taken by the George Barna Institute, and this is a Christian polling place, by the way, found that marriages in the church pretty much paralleled those marriages in the world. The statistics were about the same. Somewhere around 50% of marriages succeed. And this is presented as a bit of a crisis. And so truly, that seems to underscore here, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," right, shall have all the promises of the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says "Lord" has truly built their house on that rock. So where do we find that firm foundation? We'll find that throughout the history of the church, God's people were not very good at keeping their promises. In fact, there is a covenant that God made with his people, a covenant that God made with Abraham and was renewed throughout the history of, well, let's just say, throughout redemptive history. Renewed throughout the history of God's dealing with his people Israel. And then we have another kind of renewal in our Lord Jesus Christ, which we call the New Covenant. Maybe we should consider what this covenant means, because it's a covenant that David and Natan are entering into today. What is a covenant? And how can we be sure that that covenant is built on a firm foundation? Well, let's first consider that the covenants of the ancient world had a different character than the covenants we see in our modern world, which we often refer to as a contract. And so the way typical contracts work in the modern world is if one party doesn't uphold the contract, then it's null and void. Real estate contracts work this way. If you agree to buy a house and one doesn't fulfill the terms, then it's void, deposit is forfeit, etc. But in the ancient world, a covenant was irrevocable because the parties that entered into that covenant pledged their very selves. This is the kind of covenant on which the marriage is based. So to give you an idea, when God, as in the book of Genesis, when we have this description of how God made a covenant with Abraham, what was done is an animal was separated into four quarters, right? And Abraham knew what God was doing. He asked in a theophany, an appearance of God, asked Abraham to separate the animal into four quarters. And this is nothing surprising. He understood what was happening here because the person who is making the covenant would walk between the quarters to say, may such happen to me if I don't fulfill my covenant. Very powerful, right? I mean, he didn't have paper and filing systems and hard drives in order to keep these covenants. But this would burn that covenant in the memory, right? Not only for the one who walked through there, but for anyone who observed this. But something very amazing happened. Is that the God who initiated this covenant, right? He, in the form of a blazing fire, passed through those four quarters himself, right? In a sign of a cross, so to speak, making. Now, in the ancient Near East, there's a lord and vassal covenant. It's always the vassal, the one who's receiving the covenant, who would walk through and make the pledge, right? It's on you. But in this case, the Lord walked through the covenant and, in essence, said, I will fulfill your oath. If you fail, it's on me. So let's just hold on to that for a moment. So we've realized that we began by saying something fairly sober, right? It should be sobering. The marriage is 50-50 in our world. Of course, none of these people who entered into these marriages planned on that statistic bearing out for them, right? No one does. Well, we've got true love. But what is true love anyway? How is it shown? Well, throughout the history of God's people, you know, you will see that they weren't very faithful to this covenant with God. If you know the Old Testament at all, they were constantly failing God, going after idols, worshiping false gods, and receiving rebukes from the prophets as well. But you'll see, how does God respond to this? How does he respond? Writing through a prophet to the people. Here we have something that a reading from Isaiah that we hear at every Easter Vigil service. God speaks to his people and says, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And he says, the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit. Like a wife of youth, when she is cast off, says your God. He says, for a brief moment I forsook you, right? Because they failed. They had failed the terms of the covenant. What are the consequences of the covenant? Right? Death. That's the consequence. So God's people were put into exile for a time. But then he says, yes, for a brief moment I forsook you. But then he says, with great compassion, I will gather you. And so what he is saying, in a sense, that even though you have failed your oath, I will still be true to you. So this is beginning to fill in the picture. We began with an outline that we know somehow Jesus is the rock, right? There's so many things that are unfaithful and undependable in the world that we would call sin. In our reading, our gospel reading, the rock is contrasted. Don't build your house on sand. When the rains come, when the floods come, it will just wash away. He says, build your house on the rock, Jesus. And truly, when we get into marriage, the rains do come. Trials do come. And this is what moves many marriages to the breaking point. The stress is too much. Words are exchanged that are too hard and can't be forgotten or forgiven. And the marriages fail. So how can this rock influence our marriages? How can this rock make our marriages built on a more firm foundation? How can that save a marriage when the rains come, when the floods rise? Well, if we pattern our marriages after Christ, then we have a firm foundation. Because remember, the consequence of failing the covenant is death, right? And so our Lord Jesus Christ took our punishment upon himself on the cross. That's how faithful he was. Which is why in the book of Ephesians, in the passage that most strongly speaks of marriage, we read, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." This is God fulfilling that original covenant. He passed through those four quarters of the animal in the form of a cross. And that was ultimately fulfilled on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We fail the covenant, he fulfilled it. This is why when my wife and I got married in our own rings, we have in our own ring, I was trying to take it off to show you, but it doesn't come off very easily right now. That's what can happen after over 20 years of marriage. But inside my ring, it says, "In covenantal love." God was faithful to his covenant to us, even though we failed the covenant. And so we will be faithful to each other, even though we know each of us will fail that covenant. When you get married with your house built on this rock, the faithfulness of God to us, then we say, "I know you won't be perfect for me, but I will be faithful to you." And that is the kind of promise that we make to one another. In a few moments, David and Nimtan will say the words in traditional language, "I plight thee my troth." You'll notice that much of the language in our Mass today seems to be somewhat archaic. Why do we keep this language? Well, let me tell you, it's not because we have a fascination with 16th century English and Elizabethan England. Well, we may have that, but that's not why we keep this language, right? So it's because this language was never the language of the streets. We use this language because it's the most, this is why they use this language, it was the most accurate and exalted language that we can use to worship God. So the word troth, what does that mean anyway? "I plight thee my troth." That's how David and Nimtan will make their covenant with one another. Well, you know you have a good word if it takes several familiar words to define it, to describe it, several synonyms to get a sense of it. So what is troth anyway? Maybe this word shouldn't have fallen out of more common usage. It means allegiance, fidelity, faithfulness. It's an oath, a pledge, and a promise. It shares the root with our English word truth. What I'm saying to you is true and will never be broken. And this is what undergirds a betrothal. It has the kind of it is imbued with honor and integrity, truth and trust. It's hard to get a word that defines a covenant better than that. And so what God did for these people that were constantly failing him is he said, "I will change you so that you can be faithful to me." And this is at the heart of the new covenant. He says that I will give you power. I'm going to give you a new heart so that you will be faithful to me. And he says, again, invoking his marriage to his people, he says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is a rock worth building your house on. And this is why, in our first reading, from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he prays for God's people that they will be filled with the fullness of God, that they will have power to be faithful to that God who is faithful to them. And we get this through the sacraments, by supernatural grace, through baptism, through the Eucharist, that Eucharist that David and Natan will receive for the first time today as a married couple, having that oneness with this God who is faithfulness himself. And the marriage bond that they make is a sacrament. That means it's supernatural. It's not just their promise. As Fulton Sheen famously said, it takes three to get married, because the Holy Spirit enters into this marriage and fulfills, he says, as Paul says, may you be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So before we close, let's go back to those 50-50 statistics. And you know what my seminary professor didn't tell us, because he wasn't aware of this at the time? That when they took those statistics in the church, the response were anybody who checked the box off, yes, I'm a Christian. And among that sampling, yes, the 50% divorce rate. But if you narrow the poll a little bit more, with those who don't just say, Lord, Lord, but for those who simply attend church once a month, right? The divorce rate goes down to maybe a quarter. I don't have the exact percentage, but you can look it up. It's about a quarter. Only a quarter divorce. If you narrow that down to those who are actually involved in the church, below 5%. Right? For those who experience God's covenant, who experience his faithfulness day to day, those are the ones who are able to pass on his faithfulness to their spouse. So let us continue to worship our Lord, not just saying, Lord, Lord, but by receiving the faithfulness of God. So let us go out of this place being strengthened, all of us, to be faithful to those we love.